Well, after ministering in Ephesus for 2.5 years, Paul and Timothy continued on their third missionary journey, and they came back about a year later, at least to that region, and they called for the Ephesian elders to come to them, and they were able to share with them. And one of the things that Paul was able to share with the Ephesian elders was this, as we see in Acts chapter 20. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. So Paul warns the Ephesian elders of this danger. And about 8 years after he shares these words, he learns that this danger has been fulfilled, that there are false teachers in the Ephesians church that's causing great harm. So immediately he sends Timothy. And right after sending Timothy, he writes this first letter of Timothy to provide instructions for Timothy as to know how to handle this situation. So that's just a brief overview that led up to this letter. And then last week we looked at, or the last few weeks we've been looking at chapter 1. And it lays the foundation for the rest of the letter. And in chapter 1, Paul is charging Timothy. And one of the things Paul is charging Timothy with is to put a stop to these false teachers. Stop them from what they're sharing. Things that are not only bad, but things that are getting in the way of true doctrine and the glorious gospel. So he charges them with this. He's also charging Timothy with holding on to the faith and a good conscience. He's charging Timothy with continuing to be faithful to Christ no matter what. Continuing to set apart Christ as Lord. And by doing this, this is what's going to allow Timothy to fight the good fight there in Ephesus. So again, that's an overview of what's led up to this letter and an overview of chapter 1. And now, as the foundation's being laid, has been laid, the rest of Ephesians is going to build upon that foundation. And today we're going to see Paul building upon that foundation by sharing with us how believers should behave as they gather together for the household of God. And we see this, we're going to be looking now over the next few weeks from chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, to the end of chapter 3 is going to be the overriding subject is this, how one ought to behave in the household of God. That's what we're going to be looking at. Today, we're specifically focused on that regarding prayer. And that's what, again, as we go to today's text, it's going to focus on this. We're going to basically have two questions answered as we look at today's text. The first one is, who should we pray for and how should we pray? Or what prayers should we, what should we pray for and for whom? And the second question is, why should we pray in this way? That's what today's text is going to answer for us. And I want to go to prayer one more time again as we do this. Lord, as we come here this morning, it is always good, Lord, to be able to do this, to worship, to come together with other believers, the body of Christ, and to come before you and to give worth. And Lord, part of that is to go to your word and to look at it and to see what it means and how it is to be applied to our life. Lord, as we talk about this very important subject of prayer this morning, we pray you will continue to expand our thinking on what you would have us do in regard to prayer. And Lord, just continue to give us the discipline and the passion to take forth what your word calls us to. And we pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So again, in chapters 2 and 3, we're going to look at how one ought to behave in the household of God. And before we look at today's text, I want to talk a little bit about what this means. Because as I began reading this chapter 2 and 3, I think I got a little bit of a wrong view of what this means. Household of God, the Greek word for that can mean two different things. It can mean like a place, like the temple or a sanctuary like this. That can mean household of God. Household of God can also mean like a group of people, like the household of the Smiths or the household of the Stoglers. It's a group of people. In the application for our text in chapter 2 and 3, I think we have both applications here. It's talking about when we gather together as a group of people like we are this morning for worship, how we are to behave. But it's talking also in a general sense or a broader sense of, as we follow Jesus Christ, what should gospel-centered living look like for the body of Christ when we come together? That could be here on Sunday morning. It could be when we gather together in our groups during the week. It could be times of fellowship. Anytime we come together, what should our behavior look like? That's what we're going to again see in chapters 2 and 3. And today's focus, again, is going to be on prayer. But what is prayer? Let's just quickly do a real quick brief review. Prayer, here's the definition. The act of speaking to God, usually involving heartfelt petition, praise, and thanks. It's coming from our heart and simply speaking to God. It's just thanking and praising God for who He is, what He's done, and needs that we might have or others might have. Might be asking for forgiveness or something else that we need. It's just talking to God. That's what prayer is. And we see in Scripture that we're to be characterized by prayer. Prayer is a way for us to demonstrate our dependency upon God. And I want to just share a few scripture verses before we get into today's text that talk about prayer. The first one is Matthew 21:13. And these are Jesus' words. It is written, He said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." I use this verse today because here Jesus is speaking of the temple. And He's saying, when God's people come to the temple, they're supposed to pray. When we come here to worship on Sunday morning, it should include prayer. And we see this in Scripture, and we see this in extra-biblical material going all the way back from the start of the church. What was included in worship from the time of Jesus forward? It was these things. It was the reading of Scripture. It was the proclamation of that reading, the teaching on it, and how it's to be applied in our lives. It was the singing of hymns and psalms. It was taking up offerings. It was communion, and it was prayer. Those have been elements of worship since the beginning of the church. They're still elements of worship for us today. Also, we see Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. This characterized the early church. We see this again in Acts 2:42. They were devoted to many things, including prayer. Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then finally, the last verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And these verses make it very clear again that prayer needs to characterize us as a church. Because apart from God, we are nothing, right? We are completely dependent upon the Lord. And again, one way we demonstrate that is when we pray, whether it's as we gather together for worship or we gather at other times. The Bible also tells us we're in a spiritual battle. Makes it very clear. There's a spiritual war raging around us, and we have to fight that spiritual war with spiritual weapons. And one of those weapons is prayer. If you know anything about warfare, you know one of the things that an enemy always tries to do to whoever their opponent is, they try to take out their communication. Because if they can take out their communication, it places them in much greater danger, and it also makes them much less effective in battle. And that's what Satan and demons try to do as well. They don't want us communicating with God. Because when we're in communication with God, we're reminded as we praise and thank Him what a great God He is and how much we can trust Him. And when we're in communication with God, we're able to ask Him for things because He is a Father who wants to give good gifts to His children. But He wants us to ask for those gifts. So it's very important that we be in communication with God. So that just sets everything up now for today's text. And we begin with the question, what should we pray and for whom? And we see the question answered in verse 1 in the first half of verse 2 as it reads, "For all then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position." So Paul starts out, "First of all then, Timothy," the very first specific instructions he gives to him is prayer. Before we talk about anything else, Timothy, we need to talk about prayer. And then he goes on and he says, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made. And if we look at this, we're kind of saying, looks like Paul's repeating himself. He is. Even in the Greek, as we look at the word supplication, it means praying for things specifically. As we look at the Greek for prayers, it's talking about prayers in general. As you look at the Greek for intercessions, back to prayers for specific things. So, and then he adds thanksgiving. We don't know for certain why Paul's done this, but the clearest explanation is Paul's trying to tell us that our prayer should be very broad. In other words, we should be praying for all kinds of things. All kinds of different things. And then he goes on and he adds, and those prayers should be made for all people. All people. So this would include prayers for our spouse, our children, our extended family, the church family, other brothers and sisters in Christ, people of this community, Ohio, the nation, the world, even as Jesus said, praying for our enemies. But I say to you, as he says in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That pretty much covers everyone. We're to pray for absolutely everyone. So in Jesus giving us the greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, one of the greatest ways we can love others is by praying for them. So we are to do that. We are to pray for everyone. So when we gather together as a church family for worship or for other things, what should we pray and for whom? The most basic answer to that question is we should pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of different people. Almost without limit. We should pray for those who are sick. We should pray for those who are sick, not just physically, but emotionally, maybe mentally, spiritually. We should pray for those who are lost. We should pray for the unborn. We should pray for other brothers and sisters in Christ. We should pray for everyone and anything that we can think of. Now, that doesn't mean when we gather together, we have to pray for everyone and every need that they have. We can't. It's just the point is, don't limit us. Don't limit yourself. Be open to praying for anything, for anyone. We also need to remember that our prayers don't need to be lengthy. God already knows far better than we do what the needs are of ourselves and everyone else. So we are to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. But interestingly, Paul mentions one specific group of people in today's text. We're to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. We are to pray for people in government. It's the one specific group he mentions today. So someone might be thinking here, well, surely government was different in Paul's day than it is today. It was, in a lot of cases, far worse than the governments we've ever had. As Paul pens this letter, Nero is emperor of Rome. He was an evil man, but he was a man with a God-given responsibility. And that's why we were to pray. That's why Paul wrote this, and that's why we are to pray for our leaders in the roles that they have today. So, why should we pray in this way? Specifically, why should we pray for government leaders? That's what the rest of 2 all the way through 6 is talking about. That we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given in the proper time. So the reason why we're to pray for our government leaders is all of this. And we're going to break it down now, and we're going to make sure we understand exactly what this is talking about here. First, beginning with peaceful and quiet life. And this is talking primarily about society around us. That we are to pray for our leaders so that we can have a peaceful and quiet life because that's reflective of our society. And we know in Scripture that's one of the primary roles of government, who God put in place. Romans 13:1, everyone must submit himself to governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. The government that we have has been established by God. Scripture makes that very clear. And there's a responsibility they have to maintain peace and order in the society. And we see that in verses like 1 Peter 2:13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, which whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. So again, one of the primary responsibility of government is to maintain peace and order in society. I want to ask the question, how many in here or who in here has been in battle? Who literally has been, who fought in a war. I know, Dan, you have. Anyone else? Dan fought in World War II in Europe. And thank you, Dan, for that service. I was watching a documentary about a battle in World War II recently. And they had pictures of that battle. And they had movie clips of that battle. And they interviewed men who participated in that battle. And one of the interesting things was said by one of the men, and he said this, I could have tried to explain the battle to you, but unless you were there and you heard the sounds, unless you were there and you smelled the smells, unless you were there and you felt what it was like, you can't really understand what it's like to be in the battle. And fortunately for us, most all of us, out of everyone in here in this room, only Dan's been in battle. All the rest of us have been blessed with not having to face that. And that's a blessing from God. And that's because he works through government to provide peace and order in society. That's what it's being talked about here. And as Paul writes this, Paul has experienced this firsthand. One of the times when he was in Ephesus, a riot broke out. And it was a city clerk that put down the riot. And do you remember when he was in Jerusalem and a mob wanted to kill Paul? They even made vows to do that. It was the Roman soldiers, the Roman government that came in and protected Paul. It was the government that was providing peace in Paul's life to a certain extent. Obviously, Paul didn't have great peace in his life because of his role as an apostle, but every one of us, our government, every day provides a place for us where there is generally opportunity for us to live a peaceful and quiet life. I know we can often tend to focus on a lot of negative things in our society and even in our government. But if we think about it, we should be very thankful for the peace that God provides us through government. And that's what's being emphasized today. Clement was a leader in the church after the apostles. And late in the first century, he was writing about different things. And one of the things he wrote about was prayer for government. And this was Clement's prayer for the government at that time, which have likely wouldn't have been no Christians and would have been probably quite a number of evil men. He wrote this, grant them, Lord, health, peace, harmony, and stability so that they may give no offense in administering the government you have given to them. I just thought, what a faithful prayer. What a beautiful prayer. May that be reflective of us as well. So praying for our government leaders and their God-given role to maintain peace and order in society provides us with an opportunity to live peaceful and quiet lives, which in turn provides us with opportunity to live godly and dignified in every way. In other words, it provides us with opportunity to live faithful, holy lives to the Lord. As individuals and as the church, that we would be faithful to God. So we live in a society that's peaceful. It's going to give us more opportunity to be faithful the way God wants us to be faithful. Because can you imagine what it would be like to try to live out our faithfulness to God if war was raging around us? And I talk about war, I'm talking about danger, not just from weapons. But in war, there's dangers from men acting without constraint. There's dangers from not having basic needs like food and shelter and clothing. There's just all kinds of different dangers. And all those things can hinder the church in the work that we do. I think it's hard for us to imagine that because we haven't been in a war environment. But if war was raging around us, I think it would be very difficult for us to be able to even come together and worship like this. It would be difficult just to serve God in basic ways. And I think we see an application for this because if you think about it, there is places, significant parts of Europe were committed to the Lord. The church was thriving and they were committed to the Lord 100 years ago. And if you know anything about Europe today, that's not how they are. The church is almost non-existent. It's not non-existent, but the vast majority of Europeans aren't committed in their walk with the Lord. What's changed? They've had wars there. They've had two wars break out in Europe in the last 100 years, significant wars. And I think may have what happened is it hindered the church from doing what they were called to do. In other words, the church stopped being faithful to God's call upon their life. And they're still feeling the effects of that today within Europe. So when society is functioning in a peaceful and orderly way, it allows the church to be faithful in living out what God has for us. So here it is. We're to pray for government officials so that they will do one of their primary jobs of providing peace and order in society so that we can be faithful in living out our lives the way God wants us to in advancing his kingdom. That's what's going on here. And when we're able to do that, it says in verse 3, this is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. When government does its part, and the church is being faithful in doing their part, God's pleased. And one of the reasons God is pleased is because verse 4 says, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If the church is being faithful in doing their part, it means they're taking the word of God forth. They're being faithful in sharing the gospel that can give life to those who are spiritually dead. And that's the point being made in verses 5 and 6. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Here, Paul's just hitting on the gospel again. The glorious gospel that he wrote about in chapter 1. Jesus is the mediator. He is the one who's trying to bring reconciliation between two groups of people. God, holy, holy God, and sinful man. And he does that by giving himself as a ransom. Jesus spilled his blood and died on a cross to ransom us, to buy us back from sin. So, as the government does its job and as the church is faithful in taking forth what God's called us to do and sharing the gospel and being faithful in every other way, then more people can come to faith in Jesus Christ because of the glorious gospel. That's what's going on here. That's what's being said. And then Paul concludes verse 7 with, "For this I was appointed." For the third time now in this letter, Paul speaks of himself being an apostle. And he says, "I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Now this part about "I'm telling the truth and I'm not lying," he's not writing that for Timothy. He's writing that for anyone who would read this letter outside of Timothy. He's just wanting to make the point, I am an apostle, and what I'm saying is true, and that should carry weight and authority. All right, let's just sum up quickly what we've talked about this morning. In this beginning in chapter 2, we're being given instructions for the household of God. When we come together, how we are to behave as brothers and sisters in Christ. And one of those things is we are to pray. We are to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. And that prayer should include governing officials who have the responsibility, the God-given responsibility, to maintain peace and order in our society so that we're able to live peaceful and quiet lives, faithful to God. And that faithfulness should include us taking forth the good news message of Jesus Christ so that others can come to know him. That's what's being spoken of in this passage today, and I hope for all of us, it's kind of maybe broadened our thinking a little bit on prayer and on government and the blessing it brings us and the responsibility that they have, but also the responsibility that we have to pray for them. I just have a couple things I want to share before we close out here in prayer. I think sometimes we as Christians can get this turned around. I think sometimes as Christians we tend to think, if only we can get this guy in office or these guys in office, if only this group can get the majority, if only we can get these laws passed, then I think in the then we're thinking is, then the government will help push forth God's kingdom. And don't get me wrong, as Christians we should be faithful in selecting leaders who will try to do things that align with God's word and to pass laws that will align with God's word. But brothers and sisters, it was never God's plan for government to lead man in knowing who Jesus is or how we're to live out our lives. That is the church's role. It has been, and it always will be until Jesus returns. So let's not get that confused. There's always going to be a separation there. The government has its role, and we praise God for that. But it's never to take our role in taking forth God's kingdom the way he's called us to. And the other thing, I just want to close with some reminders as part of reviewing this past year and looking forward to this year. The elders talked about some different things with regards to prayer, and I just want to plug those things now. It seems to tie in well to this message. Just want to remind everyone we have times of prayer specifically dedicated to praying all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people, and those occur on Saturday morning at 7 o'clock right here in the sanctuary, and it's a great blessing to be part of that. I'm so encouraged to be with other brothers and sisters in Christ as we just go before the Lord and we pour out our hearts. So from 7 to 8 on Saturday morning, there are some couples with kids who they switch every other Saturday. One will come one Saturday, the other one will come the next Saturday. And it's a blessing to have them. So just making you aware of that. Also on Sunday morning from 9:15 to 9:45, we meet in the basement downstairs. And again, it's just a blessed time. I just encourage every one of you, pray about that. And if the Lord's leading you to be a part of it, be faithful. That's all. Also, just a reminder too, when we come together in small groups and other times, you know, sometimes there might be one or two people that pray in the groups or a small. I just encourage all of us, all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people. So, you know, if the Lord's laying something on your heart during those times, lift it up in prayer. And then finally, just a reminder, the elders want to pray for anybody that has needs. anytime. So let us know about that. A great time for doing that. If anybody has a prayer need and you want to come up after service, one of the elders will be available to pray for you. So, and if not here, anywhere, anytime, just let us know. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we do thank you, Lord, for how it helps us to see things in a way that more fully aligns with how you want us to see things. Thank you for the reminder this morning, Lord, that we are to pray all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people whenever we come together as the household of God. And may we be faithful in that, Lord. Lord, thank you for the reminder this morning to specifically pray for those in government, those who lead, for those who work in government, for those who are serving in the military, for all of those, Lord, who have blessed us abundantly by helping us to have a society that is peaceful and orderly. Lord, may we continue to be faithful in not just praying for them, but giving thanks for them and what they provide so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and faithful to you. And Lord, may we be faithful. May we take advantage of the place you have placed us, the blessing we have of living in a place like this where war and civil unrest is almost completely absent from our lives. May we take advantage in being faithful in every way that you've called us to. May we take forth the gospel. Lord, your word tells us to be faithful every day, making the most of the opportunities that we have, because tomorrow we don't know what's going to come. Things could be different tomorrow, and we may not have opportunities that we have today. Lord, just impress that upon us. And we just ask all of this in your name and for your great glory. Amen, Jesus.